Well, we've had another of those, well, I would say last 3 days, I guess, in our morning prayer meeting. It's really brought forth a message in everything that came out. Just amazing message. And it's a message of warning to God's people. And, you know, when Jesus came as the man-child, he was the ultimate type of the man-child ministry of our day. When he came, the people of God and their leadership in Jerusalem had been taken into captivity by the Roman beast. So that's a sign for our day. You know, the man-child comes, the people of God are in captivity to the Roman beast. Now, I know that the beast is the flesh, and a lot of religious people are in bondage to the flesh and demons and so on and so forth. But also, the governmental beast brought the people of God into captivity in Jesus' day, and it's happening now. I've shared with you already how that they have raised up ISIS and the homosexuals and the communists, you know, to make war against the saints. They've brought them into this country, kept the borders open so that they could come into this country. And they're planning on bringing down Christianity here, just like they have in the Middle East, just like they did in Obama's country. And the Roman beast, after Jesus' day, even formed its own universal religion, as you know, to bring Christianity into bondage. And now they're partnering with the Pope as a type of the head of that Babylonish religion. The great eagle of Babylon is now bringing apostate Christianity into captivity. A few years ago, I shared with you about Reverend Moon and the CIA, how that they had basically shut up the what they would call the leading preachers in Christianity from speaking against the government and so on and so forth. And that wasn't the end of it. It's been steadily gaining ground. He silenced the big name people back then, but there's a lot more that are going to be silenced. And these last 3 days have told the story. People don't want to hear it, but it's the story of history repeated, which must happen. I'm going to start in Micah chapter 2, which was 3 days ago in the morning, the first one we got. Verse 3 and verse 4, it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which you shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye walk haughtily, for it is an evil time. In that day shall they take up a parable against you, and lament with a doleful lamentation, and say, We are utterly ruined. He changeth the portion of my people." Yes, Christianity has taking a sudden reverse of what people would call fortunes. "He changeth the portion of my people. How doth he remove it from me? To the rebellious he divideth our fields." And verse 5, "Therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord." Well, something that kind of lays a background for this misfortune coming upon God's people, that we've received several times. I just thought I would share it. It wasn't given in the last 3 days, but it's been given to us many times before, and it's Micah 1, 3 and 4. It says, "For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be melted under him, and the valleys shall be cleft I know of a couple of valleys we've had, or maybe three major valleys that are prophesied to be cleft. The valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, as waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. Well, I believe that's the beginning of a great misfortune, if you want to call it that, to the people of God. A judgment, basically, on the apostasy of the people of God. God's got a plan with dealing with it, and it's on schedule. And look at Ezekiel 34. I'm just going to read 5 and 6. It was given to us. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food to all the beasts of the field and were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my sheep were scattered upon all the face of the earth, and there was none that did search or seek after them. Well, the problem is today that the overwhelming majority of Christianity doesn't have a shepherd. Not a biblical one, not one that will speak only the pure word of God to the people, so that they come into the image of Jesus Christ and escape all these things that are coming upon the world. He said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things. But the people have followed men rather than the Lord, just as throughout history they have. And for that, God scattered them. And he's not finished yet. Now, stick with me because I'm going to tell you the good end of all this. So be patient, okay? I'm going to go to Amos chapter 7. And we're going to read 10 through 17, but I'm going to back up and read a portion that we received recently, not in the last 3 days, but recently, that I think sets the timing for these things. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord, thus the Lord showed me, and behold, he formed locusts in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And if you remember locusts, of course, in Joel's army, it represented an army coming against God's people that was devouring them, destroying them. And the ultimate end of that, of course, was that God turned that totally around and smote the army, and a great revival came forth for the people. In that case, it was the bride, Jerusalem. And he formed this in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. Well, you know the latter growth. You know, rain is what brings growth, right? You've watched your lawn, I'm sure. Nice rain hits it, and the next day it's grown twice as tall as it was, you know. The shooting up of the latter growth is like from the latter rain. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. So I just wanted to give you a little bit of background so that we could read 10 through 17 and know that there is a type and shadow here for us in the end times. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all of his words. Well, Amos was a real good type of the man child. He was speaking against the faction, which Jeroboam was the head of the faction of that day. By the way, did you know that all of Christianity is factioned in denominationalism, something that was totally forbidden, all called a work of the flesh by Paul? But Jeroboam was the leader of this faction movement, and he could represent the leader of our personal faction, or he could represent the leader of these apostate Christianity factions, you know. But the man child here went forth and spoke against this. Because, of course, in these days, the Lord has promised that there would be one flock and one shepherd. And the greedy, filthy lucre preachers have decided to divide up God's flock for themselves, you know. So, verse 11 says, "For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of his land." Okay, so the leadership here, this false leadership that caused all the trouble to begin with, he said would die by the sword. But the people, Israel, representing the church in our day, will be led away captive out of his land, which is into the enemy's land, which is the beast, right? Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, "O thou seer, go, flee thou away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there." In other words, don't preach against this land, this house, this apostate, golden calf worshiping bunch, you know. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, which is the house of God, right? For it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a royal house, as though that trumped God's word, right? Then answered Amos, and said unto Amaziah, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock." Sounds like David, right? Yeah. "He took me from following the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou thyself shall die in a land that is unclean, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of his land." I'm going to explain this the more I go on so you can see. I'd like to go to Hosea chapter 7. And I read 13 through 16 and chapter 8, I think maybe 1 through 5 or something like that. Let's start with 13. "Woe unto them, for they have wandered from me. Destruction unto them, for they have trespassed against me. Though I would redeem them, yet they have spoken lies against me." Well, obviously, the people of God today have done the exact same thing. They've spoken against the word of the Lord. They're not embarrassed about it. They're not convicted about it. But they've rebelled against the Lord, and they're going their own ways, their own denominational thinking, their own sects, divisions, and strifes, which are a work of the flesh, right? And the Lord is bringing an end to this. He's been very patient. He's redeemed some people from that crowd and delivered them and caused them to be able to walk after him and follow him, follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, so to speak. And but he's come to the place now, he can't afford to be patient any longer because we're coming to the end. And very quickly now, people need to come out from among them in order to be out from under the beast, so to speak. "They have trespassed against me, though I would redeem them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart, but they howl upon their beds. They assemble themselves for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I have taught and strengthened their arms, yet do they devise mischief against me. By the way, they have treated God's prophets in these days that come to them to speak to them the word of the Lord the same way as Hosea, Amos, etc. Jeremiah, these were treated. They persecute the righteous who speak the truth to them, speak the word to them. They persecute them, and they cast them out in these days too. They return, but not to him that is on high. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword. There's the same story. For the rage of their tongue. So evidently they're railers, blasphemers, and their leadership is going to fall by the sword, just as we saw in Amos. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. As an eagle he cometh against the house of the Lord. Now we know what eagle, naturally speaking, he's talking about is Babylon, right? But today, an eagle is leading the world in the charge against Christianity. As an eagle, he cometh against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant. Think about the house of the Lord. We're talking about a temple, right? But temples always represent people. And there was a temple that had to be raised to the ground. It was, of course, a temple that was made with man's hands. And it had to be raised to the ground. And I'm going to tell you why and what the type and shadow of that is, because that temple was rebuilt, but it wasn't built by man's hands. That's the one that God wants, the born-again temple, right? So they came against the house of the Lord. Babylon did, as you know, and wrecked the house of the Lord, etc., etc., and trespassed against my law. They shall cry unto me, my God, we Israel know thee. You know, it's very interesting how a lot of people do believe that they do know God, but they won't listen to his word. So it's not the God of the Bible. They rebel against his word, make excuses for why they don't obey his word, twist it and tweak it and take what they want and throw out the rest, you know, for various theological reasons. And as soon as people start departing from the word of God to go their own way, they cease being the temple of the Lord. Israel hath cast off that which is good. The enemy shall pursue him. That's always the case all throughout the Old Testament. Whenever they rebelled against the word of the Lord, they were pursued by their enemies and conquered by their enemies and carried into captivity by their enemies, etc., etc. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. He hath cast off thy calf, O Samaria. That's the northern 10 tribes who rebelled against the true temple of the Lord in those days. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain unto innocency? And so, I'm going to leave there, and I'm going to move on to Jeremiah chapter 6, which is a very, very similar story of basically the destruction of the leadership, the false leadership of God's people. You know, Babylon was prophesied by Jeremiah to conquer Judah, that is the great eagle, to conquer Judah and Jerusalem in their apostasy. Judah and Jerusalem, of course, represents the leadership of God's people. It represents that today, too. However, there were times when God's leadership had fallen completely into apostasy, like today. And so God raised up the eagle to bring them down. I'm going to remind you of Mary's dream. I shared it with you before, maybe a few years ago, I'm not sure, where there was something like a FEMA camp. And inside this FEMA camp, there were many preachers. And everybody was very sorrowful for what was happening to them. But we knew that one day that would come to pass. And it will. And it's God's plan, because this is what He's done in history. And the things that have been are the things that shall be. Chapter 6 and verse 1 says, flee for safety, ye children of Benjamin. Well, now, the first thing that came to my mind when I read this, because he's talking about Judah, but Benjamin is mixed in with Judah. But Benjamin was the remnant tribe in Judah. The remnant. Remember, there was only a remnant of Benjamin left, and they joined in with Judah and basically were dissolved into Judah. Well, among the rebellious people of God in Judah, which is the full gospel people, if you would just want to look at them, there is a remnant that is to flee for safety. Okay? Out of the midst of Jerusalem. In other words, out of the midst of the apostate leadership of Christianity. And blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and raise up a signal on Beth Hakerem. For evil looketh forth from the north, which is where the beast always attacked God's people, and a great destruction. So the Lord was prophesying to us and telling us that a great destruction is coming to the apostate people of God. It is that temple made with hands, right? The comely and delicate one, the daughter of Zion, will I cut off. Shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. These are to make war against her, and they're not the physical kinds of shepherds that he's talking about, but the leadership of nations that destroyed them. They shall feed every one in his own place. They're going to devour what we call Christianity. They're going to devour it. Because it's not Christianity, and God has to have a, let's say, a death, burial, and resurrection for Christianity. Because it's not fit for the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day declineth, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Darkness, right? War is being prepared against Christianity. And if you don't believe it just by what you know is going on out there, just wait a little while, you will see it. Arise, and let us go up by night. Well, in other words, in darkness. And let us destroy her palaces. Yes, they're planning subtly, in darkness, the destruction of Christianity. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, hew ye down trees and cast up a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy, oppression in the midst of her. As a well casteth forth its waters, so she casteth forth her wickedness. Violence and destruction is heard in her. Before me continually is sickness and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul be alienated from thee, lest I make thee a desolation, a land not inhabited. Yes, it is an abomination of desolation. You know, when their temple's empty, that's a desolation. What made it empty? Well, the beast ruling in the holy place. The beast, the flesh, the mind of man. The temple made with man's hands, right? It's a work of man's hands, this what we call Christianity out there. It doesn't reflect what we see in the Bible, and they're not even embarrassed about that. So I'm going to jump on down just a little bit here so we don't take too long. I'm going to start in verse 12. It says, "And their houses shall be turned unto others." See, we've already got that message before already. "Their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely." I see that's a pretty good description of Christianity today and its leadership. "They have healed also the hurt of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." Well, of course, they prophesy good things, don't worry, we'll fly away, and once saved, always saved, and, you know, all the other garbage that they make to kind of insulate people from any kind of motivation to repent and turn to God, take away the fear of the Lord. The promises of God's judgments, like we're reading right now, they don't count with these people because they just totally feel insulated from all that because of what their preachers have said, right? Let's go down to 16. Well, it says there, too, that they couldn't even blush. They weren't ashamed and they couldn't blush in verse 15. Verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths." Right. The ones like the apostles laid down, the early apostles laid down, Jesus laid down. Who gave them a right to depart from these things? You know, since it was an eternal covenant, who gave them a right to say, oh, this passed away and that passed away, even when they can see that there are people still following the old path, still getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and still having powers of the age to come, etc., etc. Ask for the old paths. He's warning them. He's trying to tell them how to escape this. I mean, Jeremiah, a man-child in his own right, was warning them about the siege of Jerusalem, the Babylonish siege of Jerusalem. He was telling them of the destruction and all these things that were going to, and they didn't believe him, and they don't believe him today. And he was trying to show them the way to keep from going there, right? The old paths where there is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. In other words, keep their spiritual Sabbath, right? Ceasing from their own work, ceasing from building their own temples and their own houses of worship and their own kingdoms, etc., etc. But they said, we will not walk therein. Just exactly what we're seeing today. I mean, he was reading our papers, wasn't he? "And I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet." Well, the sound of the trumpet, of course, is a warning that judgment is coming. Right? "But they said, we will not hearken." And they don't. They don't pay a bit of attention. They've, in their minds, talked themselves into the fact that they are the people of God and they don't really have to obey the word and they don't have to worry about judgment. How would God judge them? Well, they said, we Israel. You know, they thought that they were Israel, but they really weren't, were they? "Therefore, hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them? Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. because they have not hearkened unto my words. There's the reason right there. They have not hearkened unto my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing unto me. Amen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people. And the fathers and the sons together shall stumble against them. You know, Hosea 4:6, the Lord said, if you forget my word, I will forget your children. All of you out there that are rebelling against God's word, thinking you don't have to obey it, you don't have to listen to it, you don't have to listen to all this, you just want to have your ears tickled, the Lord is forgetting your children. I've watched it happen. I saw the faction, how that when these rebellious people went their own way, their children went down the drain into every kind of sin you can imagine. And that was the answer to us about why this was happening. There's a heavy judgment coming against this, because God has to do something. He has to bring a chastening that's hard enough to turn the elect around anyway. Verse 22, thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be stirred up from the uttermost parts of the earth. And, of course, in the natural, this was Babylon, the great eagle, right? Which is a representation of the United States leading the whole world as the head into this tribulation. They lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. I want to say that they have hired mercenaries, like ISIS, to come in and terrorize the Christians and make them do their will and so on and so forth. They'll probably terrorize a lot of them into their own concentration camps, FEMA camps or whatever, promising a place of safety and provision. Their voice roareth like the sea. They ride upon horses. Every one set in array, horses representing the arm of the flesh, the works of the flesh, the strength of the flesh, as a man to the battle against thee, O daughter of Zion. You know, they are cruel. They have no mercy, verse 23 says. We have heard the report thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pangs as of a woman in travail. Yep, to bring forth the man-child, right? Remember, they go into captivity, and the man-child ministry starts. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and terror are on every side. This is all designed to bring the people of God into captivity, this terror. It's all designed. It didn't have to happen at all. It was forced. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes, make thee mourning, as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the destroyer shall suddenly come upon us. And this is true. I wonder if this is not a double prophecy here. More hidden in this destroyer than just God's people getting ready to go into the wilderness, you know, ahead of the beast army. The destroyer is coming. It reminds us of the first verses that we looked at over there in Micah, you know, the Lord coming and bringing great earthquakes and water, splitting the country and, you know, so on and so forth. And it's all, what did he say? For the transgression of Jacob, which is Israel, which is the church, right? the destroyer shall suddenly come upon us. And this could very well be the beginning of this sudden change for the church. And I have made thee a trier and a fortress among my people. He's talking now to Jeremiah, I believe, as a type of the man-child. He is a test for God's people. You know, it was how the people of God treated Jesus that caused them to fail the test. Just like Josephus spoke very clearly when he wrote the history of the Jews and why the Romans came in there and slaughtered them and all that, he gave the reason was how they treated Jesus and his disciples. And today it's the same way. They don't recognize Jesus as Jesus when he speaks out of whoever he speaks out of. They don't recognize it. They persecute him. They come against their disciples, etc., etc. I have made thee a trier and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. Well, it's true. I mean, this is a test for the apostates. They are faced with truth. They're faced with warning from God, just like they were in the Old Testament. God sent a man-child to them to speak to them, and they rebelled and treated this person like an enemy, treated him the way they treated Jesus. And this was a test. It was a trial. And he tried them this way with this person. You know, they were tired of, you know, the Egyptians were tired of hearing from Moses. Right? How long are you going to put up with this? They said to Pharaoh, you know. They didn't want to hear it anymore. Verse 28 says, they are all grievous revolters, going about with slanderers. They are brass and iron. They, all of them, deal corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed of the fire. In vain do they go on refining, for the wicked are not plucked away. Can you imagine how that is in the churches today? They are trying to refine the people, trying to refine the people with their own words. It's a waste of time. The wicked are not even convicted enough to leave or repent. They don't have to. They don't have to leave in these churches, and they don't have to repent either. He says, you're wasting time. There's no refining going on. The wicked are not plucked away. Refuse silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. So the Lord pronounced Jeremiah chapter 6 on the false leadership of God's people. And that judgment was going to come in the form of the head of the world empire at that time, Babylon, the great eagle, which of course implies the United States today, doesn't it? Okay, tell you what, here's another group of verses that was given to us. Matthew 24, 1 through 14. We got this twice. We got it the first day, 3 days ago, and the second day, 2 days ago. And then something else happened. But first let me read this, because we got this same text 2 days in a row, two times. And it's exactly what we're talking about once again. Let's read it. And Jesus went out from the temple and was going on his way. That's not a good sign. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Hey, look at these nice buildings, Jesus. What nice churches we have, right? But he answered and said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Oh my, you know, these people were raised with this temple. They grew up revering this temple as the temple of God. But it was a temple made with man's hands. And when God's people fall away, like the Jews did and persecuted Jesus and his disciples and so on and so forth, when they fall away like that from the Word, they are, as the temple of God, destroyed. The temple represented the people, because they are a temple made with man's hands or man's works. And what happens after the corrupt temple has been destroyed, even down to the last stone? Well, then God can build again his born-again temple, and which is raised up without hands, without the work of man. No man can build God's temple. No tool was supposed to be heard in the temple, because it wouldn't be a symbol of man's works in there, you know. Well, this what the people of God today call the temple of God, which is Christianity, is so corrupt that God has departed, just like Jesus went out from the temple. It was a desolation, an abomination that maketh desolate. And what was an abomination? Well, the beast ruling in the holy place, sitting in the temple of God. And the temple there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 was, of course, the temple of the people of God. That's the way Paul used that. But in the midst of the temple of the people of God, there is these people ruling and reigning as though they were ordained of God. Now, that's what happened among the Jews. And what did Jesus tell them? He said, you're of your father the devil. You are from beneath. I am from above. See? That was hard, a hard pill for the disciples to swallow, because they had been raised up in all that, you know. They wanted this to be saved. They wanted God to use this. But the Lord Jesus said, nope. It's going to be torn down to the last stone. Okay, I'm going to read on down just a little bit, and then I'm going to come back and show you the third time we received that text there where it speaks about not one stone will be left upon another. You believe that? And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Yeah, and people want to know that today, too, you know. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man lead you astray, for many shall come in my name. Wow, in the name of Jesus, many people will come in the name of Jesus, or so they will say, saying, I am the Christ. Well, Christ is, of course, Christos. It's not been translated. If you translated it, it would say the anointed. There are many people who claim to be anointed of the Lord, and they're not. They're leading God's people astray, just like it says right here, and shall lead many astray. They say they're the anointed. And I'm reminded recently how in Lakeland an organization of apostles stood up and anointed a man who had just the next day got caught in fornication. And actually, after becoming a Christian, he painted himself all up with all kinds of idolatrous false gods from the East. And these people that call themselves apostles, he did this after becoming Christian, gathered around this man and anointed him and gave such praise to him, and they all got caught the next day. They were false anointing, false apostles, saying, "I am the anointed and shall lead many astray." And, of course, people who stand in pulpits all the time want you to believe that what they speak is the Word of God. They must be the anointed, right? But if they depart from this Word, if they speak not according to this Word, there is no mourning for them, the Lord says. If you add to or take from this Word, He'll add to you the plagues that are written in this book. He'll take away your part from the tree of life. It's a dangerous place to be a teacher of God's people and not speak what the Bible says. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and we have. See that ye be not troubled, for these things must needs come to pass. But the end is not yet, truly, because there are some things that have to happen before the end comes. For nation shall rise against nation, and they have, and kingdom against kingdom, and they have. And there shall be famines and earthquakes, and there has been, and even worse is coming, in divers places. But all these things are the beginning of travail." The beginning of travail. Well, we see these things beginning now, or before now, right? "Then shall they deliver you up to tribulation." Notice the next thing that comes is tribulation, right? "All these things are the beginning of travail. Then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake." Now, we can't sugarcoat that, can we? The whole world is going to hate Christianity. And why did we just read that the beast is going to make war on the saints? Well, God said it was Jacob's fault for their sins that this was going to happen. In other words, basically, the church is going to its cross. Just as Jesus was taken to his cross by the Romans, the beast of that day, which, by the way, goes on down through the legs all the way down to the 10 toes of our time. The Romans are still here. And so, and they too will bring the people of God to their cross, be crucified of self and of sin, to be sanctified, to make a temple that is not made with man's hands. Believe me, when people go through these things, they research the scriptures like they never have before in their life. They want to know if there's a way out. And so, and God, of course, is willing to help them when they turn to the Word of the Lord and give up all their preconceived ideas that man have given unto them in order to make a temple that's made with man's hands. "And then shall many stumble and shall deliver up one another." Here's where you find out those Judases in the midst are there for a purpose. To bring you to your cross. They brought Jesus to their cross. They brought me to my cross. They, you know, et cetera, et cetera. They'll do the same for all of God's people. They're there for that purpose. "And they'll deliver up one another and shall hate one another." Hatred from people that are calling themselves the people of God. Hatred. "And many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray." Oh boy, have we seen the false prophets. Some of the nastiest people I know of call themselves prophets. Now, I'm not saying anything against you true prophets out there. Praise God for you. But there are some nasty false prophets out there. We've been faced with some of them. "And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold." Anytime iniquity is multiplied in your heart or in amongst the people of God, the love will wax cold. Of course, love is one of the qualities that causes God to choose a bride. And love is one of the qualities that is the most important among the fruit of God's people, right? According to 1 Corinthians 13, right? But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Oh, glory be to God. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. Amen. So, and now let's go back to that statement. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down, because we received it for a third time in a different text. What's the chances of that? If you believe in chance, Luke 19, and I think I'm going to read 41 through 44. And when he drew nigh, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known in this day, even thou, the things which belong unto peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Now, you know, the people of God want peace, but they don't know the things that belong to peace. They don't know the things that will give them peace. He cried because he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. He knew that it would be circled about with armies. The Roman beast kingdom had come to crucify this apostate city with its apostate leadership. And amazing things would happen, including putting people on crosses all the way around Jerusalem. And by the way, when the Romans did eventually break into the city, they were faced with mounds of bodies that were thrown out of the center of the city because the people had killed each other more than the Romans had killed them. They had to climb over these mounds of bodies to go in and fight their battle. Yeah, there was such faction and division among the people that they killed each other off. They didn't know about peace. How could they have peace? There was no godliness among them. There was just hatred and anger and railing and competition, etc., etc. Very much like you see among the Muslim groups. You know, they're ready to kill each other off very quickly. And so it was at that time with the Jews. And they were supposed to be the people of God. Well, God didn't agree. He destroyed them. He destroyed their temple. Didn't leave a stone left one on the other. For the day shall come upon thee when thine enemies shall cast up a bank about thee. Sounds like the text we read a while ago. And compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall dash thee to the ground, and thy children within thee. Hosea 4 and 6, same thing, you know. If you forget my word, I will forget your children. And thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Well, the time of the visitation was the Lord. The Lord was visiting them, just as we saw in Micah. The Lord said he would come down and he would bring this destruction. And so this was the word that was given on the third day. And I say the Lord is speaking. The Lord is talking to us. The Lord is warning us. And then we received Ezekiel 17. 11 through 17. First, he shares with them a parable or a riddle of two eagles, which the Lord has shared with me is talking about a civil war in the midst of the one great eagle. And verse 11 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house," which was, of course, God's people, "Know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem," which was the leadership of God's people, "and took the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and brought them to him to Babylon." He brought them into bondage. He took the leadership, brought them into bondage. As I've spoken before, in a way they've been doing that for years, but in a greater way they're about to do this same thing, more physical than the last time when Moon was hitched up with the CIA to deceive them, offer them money, and so on and so forth, and they just loved him. They just heaped praise upon him. How corrupt. These were recognized as the leadership of Christianity. Some of them are still around today. Some of them are dead and gone. "And he took them to Babylon, and he took of the seed royal, and made a covenant with him. And he also brought him under an oath, took away the mighty of the land." You know what the beast is doing? He's propping his own people up in the pulpits. I had a vision of that years ago. I shared it with you about the Teradelphi. And the beast is that non-spiritual entity, which is the world. The world is never to come into the church, right? There's supposed to be sanctification, separating the world from the church. "So that the kingdom might be base," he says. "He brought him under an oath, took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up." And in other words, they don't want any rebellion, any correction, anything from Christianity. They want it to be a base kingdom that has no political power or authority, etc. And so they've, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way, set their puppets up in the pulpits to lead God's people astray, to make them weak. You know, the overwhelming majority of Christianity has no power, but yet we were warned, if they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. We were warned, turn away. This is not Christianity. Turn away. And there are many, many powerless churches out there. They have no way to do spiritual warfare against their enemies, like the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, or the men of this world. They have no way to do that. They have no authority. They don't heal the sick. They don't cast out devils. They don't. There's no power there. And yet they call themselves Christians. And they very conveniently tell you that all the power passed away with the apostles, and now we're all wimpy Christians. "But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses." Well, that's, again, resting on the strength of the flesh of the beast, right? "That they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Shall he break the covenant and yet escape?" Well, it's very interesting that the Lord commanded the people in Jeremiah to submit to the king of Babylon, his servant. Well, there's no way at that time he could have been a spiritual servant of the God, of God, but he was a physical servant of God. And how was he a physical servant of God? Because he brought the rebellious people of God to their cross. Now, there's people running around saying Obama is the Antichrist, which I totally disagree with, because that's not what the Bible says. However, he is the king of Babylon, and he has been ordained of God to come and bring down Christianity, to fight against it, as he has done from the very beginning, to fight against it, to bring it down, and to bring it to its cross. And he has fought in a very unusual way against Christianity, using proxies so that he could remain anonymous, you know, in this fight. But the Lord has ordained him to do this and given him the power and turned the government over to him. And even those that everybody thought would stand up and say, nope, you can't do this, well, they all totally wimped out because because God ordained it. You know, people are blaming the Republican Party for letting this go on, but there's nothing they can do. A man can receive nothing except to come from heaven. As I live, says the Lord, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised, and whose covenant he brake. He's talking about this leadership, this false leadership, breaking the covenant. Well, they can't do anything else because they're really not Christian. You understand? This leadership of Christianity that the beast has propped up in the temple of God, which is an abomination that maketh desolate. Now we're reading about the desolation, right? Even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Once again, he keeps talking about death to these apostate leaders that have led God's people in destruction. Spiritual and now physical. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company help him in the war. The arm of the flesh. They go down to Egypt, trusting in the arm of the flesh. They left Egypt. God said, don't ever go back that way, because it represented them serving the old man. Because when they got baptized in the Red Sea, of course, the old man died. And the Israelites came up on the other side. So it represents going back to serve the old man, obey the old man. You know what they're going to do? They're going to fight against the king of Babylon, the thing he warned in Jeremiah not to do, because that he would destroy them by famine, by sword, etc. The Lord said he would destroy his people if they fought against the king of Babylon. And now we're seeing the same thing in Ezekiel 17. When they cast up mounds to build forts to cut off many persons. Many persons representing Christianity. So, is Christianity, as far as the world is concerned, going to become a low vine, not able to lift itself up? That's the whole plan. That's the whole plan. He wants, the king of Babylon wants to destroy it. It's in his heart to destroy it. And everything that Christians plan to do to so-called take this country back is going to fail miserably. So, let's go on a little bit. Jeremiah 14. And we received 10 through 15. For thus saith the Lord unto this people, even so have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. In other words, they haven't walked straight before the Lord, and he rejects them. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Well, that day ultimately comes, doesn't it? Yeah. And the Lord said unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and meal offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then said I, ah, Lord, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword. There it is again. There, the false prophets are crying peace and safety, right? Neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace. There it is, peace in this place. The prophets lied to the people. The prophets lost their lives for doing that, for deceiving God's people, telling them peace and safety. Rapture's coming any moment. Don't worry, you're not going, you'll never see the beast, etc., etc., etc. Even though throughout history, God's people have seen the beast, and God is not going to depart from history the first time he does, the Bible is wrong. Because it says the things that have been are the things that shall be. Things that have been done are things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. No new thing under. But we are going to be raptured out of here. No. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. That's right. They use the name of Jesus. They claim to be prophets. There are some prophets that prophesy judgment and wrath. Some of the most wicked ones are out there, and they just, if they can't kill a bunch of people, they're just not going to be happy. They're screaming, oh, look what I'm doing. I'm striking this water, and this is what's going to happen. You know, judgment is coming against America, etc., etc. The wicked are just trying to build themselves up to be prophets. And so it doesn't matter which way they go. They can go to either extreme, peace and safety or wrath and major destruction. Even though everybody knows that's coming, so it's a pretty safe thing to prophesy. And they prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a lying vision, and a divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their own heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. Once again, a prophet, a leader, a teacher, they receive, as James said, the heavier condemnation for teaching God's people lies, no matter which way they go. The next word we received is John 6:48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which cometh down out of heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. You know what? If you eat your Wheaties, you'll be ready for what's coming. If you eat the Word of God, you'll be ready for what is coming. The reason people don't do that is they've got too many things that they love more than the Word of God. All of their idols, all their distractions. They'd rather pay the preacher and have him come and tell them how it is, right? And he better tell them something they want to hear, or they're out of there, right? But the Lord said if you eat his bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world, you'll not die. Wonder if there is a... Well, we know there's a spiritual manifestation of that. Wonder if there's a physical manifestation of that, too. I guarantee it. Yeah, there certainly is. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Literally, truly, there are some people who will live forever and not see physical death. They'll be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Jesus said, pray that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man, right? Counted worthy? Yeah, these people are going to be counted worthy to escape death. But I'm going to tell you, they don't really escape death. Because if a person dies to self, there is no sentence of physical death upon them. And in these days, the last enemy is going to be overcome, according to what Jesus said. And that enemy is death. The last enemy will be conquered, and that is death. It didn't happen before this day, because these are the days when God is going to bring his people to maturity. Through Jesus Christ and through the sacrifice, he's going to do this. And through this persecution and through this crucifixion, you know, he's going to bring his people through death to self. And truly, you can't come to death without a baptism. And baptism, the water that puts to death your old man, is the Word of God. Some people get baptized and that's all they get is wet, because they don't go on to let the Word of God put to death their old man. The washing of the water with the Word. They didn't even understand actually that baptism is an act of faith. Trusting that God was able to finish the work that he started in them. They just thought it was, a symbol of them becoming a Christian. And, of course, their leaders didn't teach them, no, this is an act of faith. You're seeing the end from the beginning. You're accepting the fact that you don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. See, when you go down under the water and the waters cover you and put to death that old man, the one that comes up is Jesus. It's not you. You died. And your life is hid with Christ in God, right? So Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I give is my flesh. Well, wasn't he called the Word made flesh? Yes. Yes. So when he's talking about I give as my flesh, he's talking about eating the Word of God. Eating the bread of life, the Word of God that came down out of heaven. And he said, I give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove one with another, that's nothing new, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore, well, if you read the Word of God and you know, the Lord is able to kind of put puzzles together for you like that, you'd understand that he's talking about the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Amen? And yet people want to have Jesus but without the Word. Well, that's not possible. If you love Jesus, you love the Word. If you obey Jesus, you obey the Word. And some people cannot make that connection. It's because they want fire insurance. They want to escape these things, but they'd rather not have the Word, because the Word basically crimps their lifestyle. You know, if you have to believe the Word, then you're responsible. And if you're responsible, then you have to do something. You have to repent and believe, so that you, by the grace of God, may be obedient unto God, which is the whole purpose for the new covenant. Jesus therefore said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves. So, do you want to survive this thing or not? Once again, we keep coming around to the same answer that the Lord has given us here. You must humble yourself to the Word of God. You must have your baptism manifested in your life, putting to death the old life, the old self life, right? Okay, I'd like to go to Daniel chapter 2, 40. And we'll read through 45. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Now we know that to be the Roman kingdom, the beast, the one in that day which raised up a religious kingdom also, a false religious kingdom over all of the world, which we still have with us today, and they're still just as reprobate today as they could be. But many people are coming out from among them and reading God's Word and finding out the truth. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. That was the Roman kingdom. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. Well, that's very interesting. What did they do when they broke into the people of God's capital city? They broke in pieces and subdued all things. They broke in pieces the temple. Not one stone was left on another, right? And as iron that crusheth all these, shall it break in pieces and crush. Well, now, God raised up this Roman beast to break in pieces and crush. That's just about how much he respected what the Jews had made out of his covenant. And their respect as a people of God, he turned them over to the devil himself. And what is different today? Nothing. The people that lie to God's people lead them astray so that they do not bear that fruit of the Word of God 30, 60, and 100 fold. These people are going to pay for what they have done. And that's just all through the Scriptures, isn't it? And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. Now the toes were, of course, our day, the days of the 10 kings, 10 kingdoms, which is 10 continental divisions of the world. It shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And by the way, the iron is being mixed with miry clay. I mean, we see both the Eastern and Western Roman Empire of our day mixed with the miry clay, which I would say is Islam on both sides, actually. Eastern and Western is mixing with the clay that was never really a part of the original Roman Empire. But and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Of course, if you put all kinds of arms in front of them and then flee so that they can take the arms, you make them pretty strong, right? Kind of what happened over there in the Middle East, right? Let's arm them up. Let's arm them up so they can kill the Christians, right? And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. In other words, not the seed of the original Roman Empire. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron does not mingle with clay. Yeah, it's kind of an unofficial agreement between them. and in the days of those kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed in the days of those kings. Now, what are those kings going to do? Well, they're going to break in pieces, you know, the temple made with man's hands. They're going to bring it to naught, bring it to the grave, so there can be a resurrection of the temple. You know, the temple, if we don't lose our life, we won't gain our life. That's true of the whole temple. It's true of all of God's people. But they don't see that there is conditions to being a part of His kingdom. The old life, the old man, even the religious man has to die to bring forth what is Christ-like and righteous and pure and holy. And if they refuse to die like they do and invent various theologies so that they can, the old man can live in peace and prosperity and riches and so on and so forth, and after the lust of the flesh, but they're still saved, according to them, they're still saved. They don't have to bear fruit to be saved. Just us Christians do, right? And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now, what is this kingdom? I mean, they just stamped in pieces what was thought by the world to be God's kingdom. But here, God is telling us that in the days of those kings, He's going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It's eternal. Jesus said, how did Jesus say you would be eternal? By eating His body, His flesh, which was the bread of life, right? The Word of God. Which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another. In other words, other kingdoms will not rule over this kingdom. Other kingdoms will rule over man's temple made with man's hands and will crush it to pieces. But they will not rule over this kingdom because this is a temple made without man's hands. This is the true temple of God. Not even a type and a shadow. It is the true temple of God. The Lord is setting up this kingdom, which is going to be born out of the death of this old kingdom. The beginning of this kingdom is the man-child's ministry. Just as 2,000 years ago, the beginning of the kingdom back then was Jesus. He was the true temple. And He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. A resurrection temple of Jesus Christ. Well, they thought He was talking about that physical temple He was in. But He didn't want to raise that one up. They destroyed that one, but He didn't want to raise that one up. The one that got raised up was Himself. And the only way we can be the temple of God is to abide in Him. That is our place of safety, right? Oh, glory be to God. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Wow. The kingdom that God is raising up is not going to be trampled in the end time. They've already overcome. They are already spiritually resurrected. They are the true temple. And it will stand against the beast. As a matter of fact, it will destroy the beast. It will break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms. How can that be? Well, because all of those kingdoms are with us today. Because Daniel said their lives would be prolonged because they're still alive today. All of the people that were in all of those kingdoms are in the UN today. The end time beast kingdom today. And the Lord said that his new kingdom would destroy all of these kingdoms. For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. There's the beginning of his latter-day temple there in the time of those kings, right? God is rebuilding the new temple, the born-again temple, the temple that is not made with man's hands. And this stone which was cut out of the mountain, which is the kingdom of God, that stone represents Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus in whomever he chooses to walk, we know he's going to walk also in the man-child, son of David body, right? Without hands. And that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Wow. That's awesome. Awesome end of the story, isn't it? Well, let's continue to talk a little bit about the story, okay? Mark 15, and I'm going to read 19 and 20. And they smote his head with a reed, and who was this? The soldiers, the Romans, you know, persecuting Jesus. Jesus, of course, died so that we might have life. He bore the curse so that we might be delivered from the curse. Right? Galatians 3 and 13, he became a curse for us so that we might have Abraham's blessings, right? They smote his head with a reed and spat upon him, bowing their knees, worshipped him. Of course, this was a mock worship of the beast for the body of Jesus Christ, right? And when they had mocked him, they took off from him the purple, which was the royalty. They did not see him as the royalty that he was, and put on him his garments. And they led him out to crucify him. Well, now, you know, the people of God crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame because they deny his word. Because they walk in willful disobedience against his word. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. Who are the adversaries? In this case, it's the people of God. They've always been the adversaries that have killed the Lord's prophets, the Lord's man-childs, the Lord's son, the Lord's disciples. You know, these are the adversaries. And they are the adversaries today. They will rise up against true Christianity. They will be demon-possessed just like the world. Have you ever seen a time when the common man on the street is so demon-possessed? Such craziness out there. Well, Jesus came to deliver us from the evil. I'm going to read Jeremiah 30:16-24. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured. Absolutely. The kingdom that God is raising up is strong enough to take down the enemy. And all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that despoil thee shall be a spoil. And all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health to thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, says the Lord. Because they have called thee an outcast, saying, It is Zion in whom no man seeketh after. So God is going to have a resurrected Zion. He's got a Zion that is going to be crucified for its sin. And He's got a resurrected Zion that is going to be a blessing in all the earth. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will turn again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have compassion on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon its own hill. We're talking now about rebuilt Zion. You know, when natural, corrupt Zion was conquered and destroyed by the beast kingdom, there were those that came back out of captivity after there was a time of repentance, and they came back to rebuild the city and the temple, right? And, of course, this time it's one that's not made with man's hands because it's not physical. They don't understand that. It's not physical. They're looking for the Jews over in the Middle East to rebuild this temple. Well, God does not dwell in temples made with man's hands. If they built a temple, He wouldn't dwell in it. It's not Ezekiel's temple, because Ezekiel prophesied through the word of the Lord that no one that wasn't circumcised in heart could enter this temple. So it's got to be a spiritual temple, because the people who are born again have that circumcised heart, according to the New Testament, according to Paul. I will turn again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have compassion on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon its own hill, and the palace shall be inhabited after their own manner, after its own manner. And of course, it's inhabited by the spiritual born-again people of God, both Jew and Gentile, who are born from above at that time. Okay. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. And I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime. Because if you don't depart from the word of God, your seed can be blessed. You know, 1 Corinthians 7 says, the believing parents, the children are sanctified through the believing parents. Believing what? Believing the word of God. And their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all that oppress them. And their prince shall be of themselves. Their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them. Well, now, if you're talking about in our day, proceeding from the midst of them, which this is an end-time prophecy, you would be talking about the man-child ministry in whom Jesus lives. If you were talking back in Jesus' day, you'd say it would be Jesus who was in the body of the Son of David. Because that's what Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 says. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, it says there. And of the Spirit of God he was born, as far as the Son of God, right? So he was both man and Son of God. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is he that hath boldness to approach unto me, says the Lord? And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth, a sweeping tempest. It shall burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it. How many times does he say that? In the latter days you're going to understand it. That means in these days this is going to be understood, this prophecy about the prince that shall be of themselves, and so on and so forth. This will be understood in these days. Because God is a merciful God. Amen. Now, I asked the Lord concerning all of this for a word, and he gave this to me. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. A prudent man seeth the evil and hideth himself. That's interesting. But the simple pass on and suffer for it. Well, okay, a prudent man sees the evil coming, and he hides himself. Can you hide yourself from what is coming? Well, of course you can. You know, where can we hide? If we see the evil and we're prudent, where is it that we can hide? Well, I'll just give you a little hint. In Psalm 90, and verse 1, it says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Thou hast been our dwelling place. But then, if you go to 91 and 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. And a lot of people don't realize that the secret place is the Most High. It's called the secret place of the Most High. God's not hiding. It's not talking about his secret place. It's talking about him being a secret place for God's people who need to hide from the beast kingdom and so on and so forth. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's your secret place right there. And I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver thee. Yeah, praise God. So, if you realize that Jesus Christ is God's plan to hide his people, then you can probably understand 1 John chapter 2. Let's just read 5 and 6 first. Well, I'm going to go to 4. 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if they ignore the word of God, and they say that they know the Lord, they're liars, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. And hereby we know that we are in him. Did you see that? If you keep his word, you know that you are in him, the secret place of the Most High, abiding in Jesus Christ, hidden with Christ in God. Right? He that saith he abideth in him, which is the secret place, ought himself also to walk as he walked. So if we walk as we are, have been instructed by our Lord, which is, of course, empowered by him to all those who walk by faith in him, who see the end from the beginning and are justified through faith in the blood of the Lamb, which took away their sins, etc., etc. Faith in the gospel, they're accounted righteous and justified, etc., etc. These people who abide in him walk as he walked. Why? Because God empowers them to walk that way. And also verse 24, which says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. So once again, it's the old path. It's not the new church in their ways, but the old path. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. Wow. So, there it is. The secret place of the Most High is when you accept the original word given as it is written in the Bible as your word. If that abides in your heart, You have a secret place, and you have a Passover lamb. You have eaten the lamb who is the Word of God, and that Passover lamb will cause the death angel to pass over you. If you ignore God's Word, you have no Passover. They could not, those who were defiled, could not have a Passover. It was forbidden to them. And they were defiled by what? Defiled by their thoughts in their heart that came out of their mouth. That's what Jesus said. Okay? And also, if you look at chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "And whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him." So they won't walk in any kind of willful sin whatsoever. Failures are under the blood, because a person wanted to do right and failed, they're under the blood. But willful disobedience is not. Hebrews 10:26 says so. It's not under the blood. It's not covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, to whom he will not account sin against this person, right? So, we see that there is a secret place for God's people. A place of safety, a place of provision, a place of the Passover, a place of God's blessings, right? And if you don't receive the word that was given in the beginning, but you change the word of God, we know from Revelation, the last five verses there, that you're under the curse that are written in the book. So there's no way that you can escape. If you pervert God's word, you cannot escape. This is the judgment upon the wicked leadership who have accepted man's word over God's word. They will be judged unless they repent and begin to believe and trust the whole word. The word is Jesus. He is the true Jesus. Amen. Well, Father, draw us. Draw us unto yourself. Draw us, Lord. Grant repentance to your people, Lord. Let the fear of God return to your people, Lord. Let them see these things that are coming upon the world now. When they were thinking that they were righteous and about to fly away, let them realize that no, this is a break from history, and they are not righteous because they do not believe the word of God. They have followed men and their denominations. And judgment is coming to crucify, and to which our Lord Jesus said to us, Father, except we lose our life, we won't gain our life. I pray that your people would understand these things. Even their religion is an abomination. The only thing, true religion and undefiled, is what we need. Okay, and the Lord gave us one more verse, Isaiah 22:12-14. "And in that day did the Lord of hosts call to weeping and to mourning." How amazing. You know, if you know all these things are coming because it's in the Word of God, you know you're not walking where you want to be walking with the Lord, what is it time to do? It's time to repent. It's time to cry out to God. It's time to fast. It's time to get in touch with God. "And in that day did the Lord of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine." In other words, let's party. They know all this is coming, but they're not weeping and crying out to God for their own problems or that of their brethren. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. They know judgment is coming. But they're going to have one last party. Instead of crying out to God, instead of repenting, instead of turning to God with all their heart, they're going to continue partying. And the Lord of hosts revealed himself in my ears. What did he say? Surely this iniquity shall not be forgiven you till you die, says the Lord of hosts. Well, the Lord gave us this too. So, what do we do, saints? We know the people of God, our brothers and sisters. Many are deluded. Many are deceived. And in the hands of filthy lucre preachers, false prophets, lying spirits, spirits of deception, doctrines of demons. Well, that should be enough for us to cry out to God and stop serving our flesh. But even more than that is, what about our own problems? Jesus was crucified to take away our sins. Now, what he's talking about there is the very nature of sin itself. And a lot of people don't realize that. He died. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. This is what he paid the price for. Not so that we could be sinners all of our life and never bear any fruit. He wants fruit. He's coming to pick the fruit. And the fruit looks like the one who sowed it, Jesus. The fruit is like Jesus. It's true Christianity, in other words. And what he's saying is, this is a time. You know this is coming. You know it's coming. You know judgment is around the corner. And what are you going to do about it? Well, I think we need to fast and pray and cry out to the Lord that he would give us his grace to repent of everything that is contrary to him and that kingdom that is born from above, that temple that is made without man's hands. If you're, any of you out there, if you're serving man rather than God, you're distracted by false leadership rather than able to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, repent and come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, don't you know? You sit among people who are satisfied to live in their sins and don't even know there's an opportunity to come out from under their sins, you're going to be just like them. You'll be satisfied too. We know, we've studied it, that the bride is going to escape all these things because of holiness, because of righteousness and purity, that perfectly white, glowing gown, the righteous acts of the saints. It is time, saints, it is time. Judgment is at the door. It is time to repent and cry out to God for mercy, for grace to overcome. There, as we've seen in the book of Revelation, when he spoke to the churches, the seven churches, there was no promise to anybody that didn't overcome. What have you got to overcome? Do you know how to overcome? Repent and believe. It's the same. Same story. Repent and believe. Well, the fear of God enables people to repent and believe. If you fear God, if you know these things are coming, and you should. I mean, we just had confirmation after confirmation after confirmation of what history tells us is going to happen. History is the best prophecy because it always repeats. as we are told in Ecclesiastes, twice. It always repeats. So we're seeing how God is going to deal with the church, as he dealt with his first church. So the first thing got to be is the church. Come out from among them. That's what the word church means, the called out ones. Come out from among them. The disciples came out from among the Judaistic denominations to follow Jesus whithersoever he went. And it must be so among you. You're following man-made religion? Come out from among them. Obey the word of God. Come out from among them. Don't reason that I'm going to stay in here and fix this mess. No, he didn't say that. He said, if you're the called out ones, obey the calling and come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. If you're among a bunch of people who don't have the fruit of the Spirit, if it didn't help them, it won't help you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And I'll be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. And listen to this last exhortation here. He's very plain. The Lord is calling his people who face this coming judgment to mourning, to sackcloth, to repentance, not to partying, you know. He said, surely this iniquity shall not be forgiven. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, we ask, Lord, that you work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. We ask and we cry out to you, Lord, and we ask for your mercy. We ask, Lord, that you grant us repentance, that you turn our hearts toward you in everything. Lord, it is so clear. People that are looking out there don't even have to read the Bible, and they can see what's coming. People are coming to God now because they can see what's coming. They've heard it all their life, but they really didn't think it was that close or whatever. But they see it's coming, and Lord, many are turning to you. Not as many as will be, but many are turning to you, and for that we give thanks. We ask you, Lord, to put this sacrifice in our hearts, this sacrifice spoken in Isaiah 22 and 12, that you're calling us to cry out to you because of these evil things that are coming upon the world. And because the threat that you have given in all of these verses is to the church. Lord, have mercy upon your church. Grant repentance. Draw us unto you. Give us your fruit, Lord, as you gave us in Jesus Christ. Give us that fruit, the fruit of Jesus Christ. Give it to us, O Lord. We ask you in the name of Jesus, Father. Turn our hearts towards you, Lord. Well, amen. Thank you for joining us, saints, and thank you for your prayers, and I love you.